Tonight I wanted to do something fun, and fun for me is getting really theologically particular. So we're going to go, tonight's going to be a little bit theologically dense for a few minutes. And then I hope that you'll stick with me because I think it's worth it in the end. I think that there are some deep and mysterious truths about the incarnation that actually have some very comforting words for us as those who celebrate it, who see the birth of Jesus as the arrival of God in the flesh among us. So our story for tonight is one from Luke chapter 2. One of the few narratives that we have of Jesus as a boy. And so this is after the time that that Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. They're preparing now for the return journey. Oh, pardon me. This is after his dedication, and they're about to return home from going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. We're starting at verse 41, not earlier. Luke 2, 41 to the end of the chapter. Now Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Father, open your word to us tonight. Holy Spirit, help us to see, to understand, to grasp, and to believe. Help us to see even just a little bit of the mystery and the miracle of the incarnation, of the fact that the eternal Son of God has come and taken on a human nature, a human body and soul, has added to himself a body, a human nature for ever and ever. And encourage us with this truth that our Savior came to be one of us, to redeem us as one of us, to live as one of us, and to present us as blameless to his Father as one of us. Calm our hearts. Set aside our distractions. Open your word to us tonight, we pray. Amen. I love this story. On a certain level, I relate to Jesus a little bit in this story. I was the kid who hid in the racks of clothes when I was in a department store with one of my parents. And I have a son who does that now, and I thought it was a lot more funny back then. But that's not quite what Jesus is doing here. His family leaves Jerusalem to head home, and Jesus stays back in the temple, listening to the teachers, asking them questions, and answering some of theirs. It's not quite the same as trying to annoy your parents by hiding, but it's what I think of whenever I read this story. Jesus, as a little boy, is at least a little bit like me as a little boy. It's not exactly the same. At times, I was being disobedient. That's not what Jesus is doing here. And yet, little Jesus is something like little me. And that's one of the reasons that I love this story. And that's a more significant truth than I first realized when I first read this story. Because our passage about this, about Jesus staying behind in the temple, it ends with this statement. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Has anyone ever been puzzled by that statement? It should. This is one of the mysteries of the incarnation. How can Jesus, who's both God and man, grow in wisdom? How can Jesus, who's both God and man, grow in favor with God? Why does Jesus, who's both God and man, need to ask questions of the theological teachers of his day? If Jesus is God, doesn't he know everything already? Is Luke speaking metaphorically? Is Luke saying something here that speaks against the full divinity of Jesus? Or is there something else going on here? Does this passage teach us something about Jesus' person and his natures? And here's where we're going to get a little bit technical and in depth here tonight. This passage actually relates to one of the important theological discussions about what it means that Jesus is both human and divine. That in the act of God himself entering into the womb of the Virgin Mary by the miracle of her conception by the Holy Spirit, and then grows inside of her as a typical baby does, and then is born and grows up as all babies do. This passage has something to say to us about the fact that there is this boy who in many ways has the same development, similar childhood. He grows up learning things, learning how to do things, figuring out how things work, just like everybody else does, and yet is also God at the same time. Okay? The question, how can Jesus be God and still need to learn things, has to do with a point of theology called, in Latin, the communicatio idiomatum, or in English, that's the communication of properties or the communication of attributes. The question goes something like this. Jesus is one person, right? He's a man, Jesus Christ. But we've said from ancient times in the church that one person has two natures. A human nature, because he's born as a human just like us, and a divine nature, because he's God taking on flesh. So how do those two natures relate to each other? And what's the right way to speak about how Jesus is both divine and human? And I think we often assume, without thinking so much about this question, without ever having heard of the communicatio idiomatum before, without ever having heard about any of that, I think we assume that the divine and the human in Jesus sort of mix, that they become something new, that Jesus is a man, but he's like a divinized man. He's a man who knows everything. Or that Jesus is really God, but there's something different about his godness. He's a humanized God who comes down and becomes like one of us. It's a special melded with the divine kind of human. That's why we ask, how can Jesus be God and yet need to learn things? He's God. He should know everything. But there's a better way to think about the person of Jesus and his natures. And again, I know I'm getting theologically precise here, but I'm going to ask you to bear with me. And this is unique to Reformed theology. but I believe it makes the best sense out of all that the Bible tells us about Jesus, including the fact that Luke tells us here that Jesus had to learn things. Jesus is one man. He's one person. That person has two natures, divine one and a human one, like we've said so far. Those natures are united in his person. They cannot be divided from him, and they cannot be confused with each other. So, bear with me. So, all of the attributes of each of those natures properly belong to Jesus' person. So we can say Jesus is almighty, Jesus is omniscient, and on, all the things that belong to God. And we can also say Jesus is a man of sorrows. Jesus is of limited power and limited knowledge. And all of the things that are true of humans can also be said of Jesus. His power and his knowledge, ultimate power, ultimate knowledge, are true of him according to his divine nature. And his weakness and his need to learn are true of him according to his human nature. He's not a humanized God or a divinized human, but one person with two natures. And I'm going to take this one step further. That means that as Jesus was born as a man in his state of humiliation prior to his resurrection, his divine nature never acted immediately upon his human nature. Now that sounds like, what does that even mean? What we're talking about is this: that Jesus, at least prior to his resurrection, doesn't take his divine power and just show it. But every time that Jesus performs a miracle, every time that Jesus prophesies, every time that Jesus shows his command over nature, he's doing these things empowered by the Holy Spirit, empowering him as a man. It's why it's so important that the Holy Spirit descends on him at his baptism. Okay? He's being empowered. He's being commissioned and empowered for his ministry that's about to come. All right, now we just said a lot of really big things, and probably all of you are confused, but I'm going to try to make this count. If we can truly say of Jesus that he needed to learn things, then Jesus is really and truly human like you and me. If Jesus never needed to learn anything, if he had the knowledge of all of history imprinted on his little human brain at his birth, if his humanity was swallowed up by his divinity, and everything that's true of him as God sort of eats up everything that's true of him as a human, then he's not human like you and me. He's something completely different. He lacks the corruption of sin, but he knows weakness, he knows tiredness, he knows hunger, he knows what it is to be confused and need to learn, he knows temptation. So if Jesus' obedience and love and ministry are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't just do them because he's some special kind of divinized human, then that means that all his obedience and all of his love and all of the truth that he tells, all of the speaking that he does for his heavenly Father, are human obedience and love. That he does them the same as we might do them. He does what we are made to do. He does what God in his law tells us to do. When you read the story of Jesus' birth for the 1,000th time this Christmas, it should encourage you. It should encourage you the fact that Jesus was a helpless little baby, just like you were. It should encourage you that the boy Jesus gave his parents a heart attack when he stayed in the temple to ask questions and learn. It should encourage you that Jesus needed to grow in wisdom and in stature, because it means that he was human just like you are, that his human nature is the same as yours. And if his obedience is truly human obedience, because he has a human nature just as you do, then it means two even better things for us. First, it means that he can stand in for us as the mediator between us and God. if Jesus is some other kind of human, better than us, divinized, then he can't stand between you and God because he's not like you at all. He can't be your mediator because he's nothing like you. If his human nature is the same as your nature, then he can offer his obedience in your place. He can offer his death in your place. He can offer his life for yours. And second, it also means that if Jesus' obedience is real human obedience empowered by the Holy Spirit, then you can follow him in his obedience. His life is a substitute for yours, and it's also a guide for yours. If Jesus can love others and speak the truth only because he's some special, unique kind of God-human mix, then there's no hope for us regular, everyday humans to follow him in his love and in his truth. But if his obedience is human obedience, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have the same Holy Spirit living in us, then we can actually follow him in that obedience. We can love God and love others as he did. Never perfectly, of course, this side of heaven, but really and truly. Because he shows us who and what we're supposed to be. Because he lives as we were meant to. All because Jesus is one person with two natures, divine and human. And is human just like yours and mine. Okay, let's pray. Father, the incarnation is a mystery. And the true things that we can say about it only scratch the surface of its depth and of its beauty. And yet we pray that the few things that we can say about it might be true and that they might bring us comfort. So let it encourage us this Christmas that Jesus needed to grow in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and with men. Thank you that he was born as a helpless little baby who depended on his mother and on his father to eat, to keep warm, to learn and to grow up. Thank you that you provided exactly what we need. A man who can stand between us and you, bridge the gap between us and you, take our sins on himself and offer himself in our place, and offer his righteousness to you on our behalf. Remind us and encourage us that the God-man Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And you send him in the way, exactly the way, that he can do it. As one man, one person, with two natures, divine and human, and his humanity the same as ours, except for sin. In Jesus' name.